You take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. So the title of this message is Closing Out Deuteronomy. But we're not going to finish this morning. It's going to take two parts. I thought we could do all this in one session, but we can't. So we're going to do part of it this morning and then part 2 weeks from this morning. We've been in Deuteronomy about 11 months. That's a long time, but it's a long book. So I trust that as we've waded through this book that you have a greater appreciation for Deuteronomy. I know I do. Remember that Moses has given three addresses, finished up at the end of chapter 30, and now chapter 31 through 34 is the conclusion of the book. If you're interested, there's a little outline of those chapters in your bullets on the last part. We won't deal with that specifically this morning, but that's there if you want it. Last week, we talked about the Song of Moses, the song that Moses taught in Deuteronomy 32, and today we're going to focus at the last part of chapter 32 on the impending death of Moses, and then in chapter 33 on the blessing that Moses gives to the different tribes of God's people. We read Genesis 49 on purpose this morning as background for chapter 33 in Deuteronomy. They're very closely related. I won't say too much about that, but we will reflect back on Genesis 49 from time to time. So let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, I want to thank you for these months guiding us through Deuteronomy. I thank you for your people here, Lord, that have borne long as we've gone through this book. Thank you for what you've taught us. And Lord, now this morning, as we near the end, I pray that you speak to us. Even as we go through these blessings, Lord, use this in our life. Remind us as we do. Don't let us forget what we read from Ephesians, that we who are in Christ have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. We praise your name. Guide us by your Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last part of 42 is about Moses' impending death and his exclusion from the promised land. So let's read beginning in 32:48. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Now, if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you can flip back there if you want, or I can just read it to you. But way back in chapter 1, already he is talking about this thing about Moses not going into the promised land. Let me just read it quickly. "Even with me, the Lord," this is Moses speaking, "even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, 'You also shall not go in there.'" We encounter it again as you go on. In chapter 3 and 4, we see it. In chapter 31, we read it this morning out of Numbers 20. Moses could not go into the promised land. So since he wasn't going into the promised land, where would he go? That was no issue for Moses because God told him where he was going to go. He says, "You go up on Mount Nebo and die up there." Aaron had already died. Now it was Moses' turn. Now, when you think about where Moses went to die and to look at the land before he died, do you think of it as Mount Nebo? Ken, are you thinking? So, I want to, in your hymn book, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but in the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, In the third verse, it says this, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight." Now, Mount Pisgah, he's referring to Moses. And you say, well, didn't the hymnist ever read this? It's Mount Nebo. Well, yeah, it's Mount Nebo, but it is also Mount Pisgah. Let me just read it. This is back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Moses is speaking. "Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan.'" Now, so which is it? Well, come back here now to Deuteronomy 33 and notice in verse 49. Deuteronomy 32, verse 49. "Go up this mountain of the Abarim." Some believe that Abarim, that's the same as Pisgah. Some believe that Pisgah was, okay, so you got the range of mountains of Abarim, and then you've got Nebo, and then most people believe that the most prominent peak on Nebo was Pisgah. However you interpret it, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. The point is, he told Moses, you go up on the highest point of the mountain and you look at the land and then you die. It's kind of interesting. The hymn writer took some liberties when he said the heights of Mount Pisgah. The elevation was 2,600 feet. That's not very high. But in the Jordan Valley, that towered over the Jordan Valley, and you could look out, and you could see for a long way. And that was going to be Moses' privilege. He couldn't go in, but he could see the land. Now, the question that comes, somebody asked me this a couple weeks ago, why couldn't Moses go into the land? It kind of seems, if any of them ought to have been able to go in, it should have been Moses. After all, Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law. And what were the people doing, including Aaron? They were down worshiping the golden calf. So let's let Moses go in. But Moses didn't get to go in. And the question is, why? So come down here to verse 51, because here's what he tells us. "Because you," by the way, that word "you," it's plural. "You." "Because you," it's talking about you and Aaron, "because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh." That's what we read in Numbers 20. That's where that took place. "You broke faith with me." Now, we read Numbers 20 very deliberately this morning. You remember the story. God told Moses, the people were griping because they didn't have any water. God told Moses, "You take your rod and you go and you strike the rock and water will come out." We're not talking about a little water. We're talking about enough water for 2 million people or so and all their livestock. So lots of water would come out. Did Moses do it? Well, yeah, he did it. But he demonstrated he was angry at the people because they were grumbling again. And he demonstrated angry by taking his rod and striking it twice. The Lord said, just hit it. He did it twice. Moses was mad at the people and he demonstrated it and what he did. So here he says in 51, "You broke faith with me in the midst of the people." We read in Numbers, it says, "You did not treat me as holy." Basically, Moses took matters into his own hands. He says, "I'll handle this." And he took his rod and he struck the rock. And yes, water came out enough for all the people. Numbers 20, 24. Let me read it again. "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you," plural, "rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." So both Moses and Aaron are rebelled. Alex. Okay, I'm sorry. Speak up. Thank you. So let me remind y'all again, This is not a one-way street, so let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. Back to Numbers chapter 20. And we were in the first 13 verses. Okay, let's read it again. All right. Yeah, somebody tell me where the Lord... Verse 8, thank you. Thank you, Lavinda. Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Okay, my mistake. I confused it with the first time when he had struck the rock. So, thank you. I need correction. If you have correction like that, give it to me. So, he not only hit the rock when the Lord told him to speak, but he was mad. He struck it twice. Now, Aaron and Moses had disobeyed God. In Psalm 106, you can read it later, it's a long psalm, and it's very clear, Moses said to the people, on your account, I did this. You're the one who led me to do this. He didn't take responsibility, kind of blamed it on the people, and he said, it caused me to speak rashly. And he did. He spoke, as we read, he spoke harshly to the people. Bottom line, he technically obeyed in that he went, but he disobeyed in that they hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But he did go, as the Lord had said, but he did take matter into his own hands. This is what I will do. He did not trust the Lord. He did not treat the Lord as holy. Now, you may say, I'm sure some of you thought this, I've thought this. Why did one failure keep Moses from going into the promised land? We'll talk more about it, but there is a principle in Scripture. Jesus spoke it clearly in the New Testament. To whom much is given, much is required. Moses had been given much. In other words, there was a higher standard for Moses than there was for the rest of the people. And the Lord was serious about him not going in. We read earlier, Moses, he would ask the Lord, Lord, would you reconsider? And the Lord said, no, don't mention it to me again, Moses, it's done. Now we come to chapter 33, and it's all about Moses' blessings on the sons of Israel. Most of this is about blessings on specific individual tribes. But before he gets there, we have verses 1 through 5, which is kind of an introduction. And then at the end, in verses 26 through 29, there's kind of a conclusion. So, verse 1 in chapter 33. This is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. So Moses is going to go up on the mountain and die. But before he does that, he blesses all the people. Genesis 49 is the blessing of Jacob upon his literal sons. Before Jacob died, he did what was very common in that day. He blessed his son. We have examples in Scripture. You remember Isaac? Isaac thought he was ready to die. He had years to go, but he thought he was blind, and he thought he's about to die. And you remember, he called his son, and you remember how Jacob went in instead and stole the blessing and so forth. Common practice. The other thing about these blessings of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in that day, these blessings had a prophetic character. In other words, they came true. You can go and you can study Genesis 49 and the blessings that Jacob gave. This is exactly what happened. Can I explain all of that? No, except that God's hand was in it. Now, you say, wait, but these aren't Moses' sons that he's blessing here in Deuteronomy 33. No, they are not. But do you see how fitting it is? Moses was like a father to these people. Just think about it. Who was the one that led them out of Egypt? Moses. Who was the one that went up on the mountain and got the law for them? It was Moses. Moses is the one who appointed judges among them, and then he himself would take the harder cases. They had depended on Moses for 40 years. And besides that, Moses cared about the people. Moses was the spiritual father of these people. Though he had become angry with them back when he struck the rock and so on, he did not hold a grudge. When Moses gives these blessings, he does it with great love and desire toward these people that he had been leading for 40 years. Now, let's read verses 2 through 5. He, that is Moses, said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you, when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king and Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Now, the translation of this, if you were to go and study this in different translations, you can tell it's different. It's difficult, and it makes the interpretation kind of difficult as well. But the thing that's clear is he's going back, he's talking to them about Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law. It says the Lord was accompanied by tens of thousands of holy beings and with a flame of fire. But all of this was not just his glory and majesty, but he loved his people. Verse 3, yes, he loved his people. He gave them his law, and that was part of the demonstration of his love. Now look at verse 5. "Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun." Remember this word Jeshurun. We don't encounter it very often in Scripture. We had it back in chapter 32. It was a pet name for Israel, apparently, and it literally meant upright one. So he's talking about Israel. The Lord became king in Israel. But all translations aren't agreed on this. Some take this, I mean, matter of fact, the ESV is an interpretation at point. It says literally he became king in Israel. Some people take it to mean Moses became king in Israel. I don't think that's right. Moses is never called a king in Scripture. He had some of the prerogatives of a king, I suppose. But you go to 1 Samuel 8, when the people demanded a king, the Lord didn't say, "No, Moses is your king." Said Moses, "They're rejecting me as their king." So I take it the ESV translation is right. The Lord became king in Jeshurun, that is, in Israel. Now, we come to the specific blessings, and we're not going to go into too much depth, but I do want to touch on each one. We'll give more emphasis for the first few, just as the text does. So, verse 6, "Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." Why do you think Reuben is the first one mentioned here? He's the oldest. Makes sense. He was born first. So he begins with Reuben. And wow, is this a short, short blessing. Now, I'm going to go back to Genesis 49, and I'm going to read what Jacob said about Reuben. "Reuben," this is 49:3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Now, interesting to say the least. As the firstborn, Reuben should have had great privilege. You remember, the firstborn had double the inheritance rights and so forth. And yet, he doesn't seem to say that here. He says he won't die, but let his men be few. It sounds almost more like a curse than a blessing. Now, I want to read you out of Genesis 35. "While Israel," that is Jacob, "lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel," that is Jacob, "heard of it." Because of this action of Reuben, Jacob takes that into account when he gives the blessing. He paid for it. This was a consequence of Reuben's actions. Even Jacob, when he blessed him in 49, he takes account of this. He reminds him of this. So here in this passage, he says, "Let Reuben live and not die." In other words, don't wipe him out, but let his men be few. we might think of it this way. I wrote down kind of a paraphrase of it. Let me read it. Though Reuben did an awful thing, let him live and not die. Nevertheless, his tribe will be small. And we find historically that when it lists the numbers in the armies of the different tribes, Reuben was third to the smallest. He was small in number. Now come to the next one, verse 7. And this he said of Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into this people, to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. You'll notice the first couple of these, Reuben and Judah, is kind of like a prayer. But Judah's kind of hard to interpret. But the one thing, you get a military flavor as we read about Judah. There is a targum. A targum was a paraphrase, almost like a short sermon that the Jews used sometime. And one of them read like this. Hear, Lord, the prayer of Judah when he goes into battle and bring him back in peace. That's a pretty good sense of what this is saying. Now, in Jacob's blessing in Genesis 49, Judah's blessing is longer there. Now, come to Levi, verse 8. And of Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massa, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah. Now, when he says this, Massa and Meribah, he's talking about the representatives of the tribe of Levi, Moses and Aaron. This quarreling, that's what we read about in Numbers 20. Verse 9, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Now, that's kind of hard to understand unless we get some context. Now, let me pause a minute and let's think about the order of the sons in this blessing. He gives the order not in the order they were born. He does fairly well in the first four. So the order he does the blessing is first, it's the four sons of Leah. They were the first four born. And then he goes to the two sons of Rachel. And then he goes to the next two sons of Leah. And finally, the four handmaids that were born, the four that were born to the handmaids. And you don't have to remember that, but the order is going to be a little bit interesting. In Genesis 49, he gives the first four in perfect order. But what about 33? Do you notice something interesting here in 33? The order is not. They were in order. It was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now here, he puts Judah second right after Reuben. Do you notice anything interesting other than that about the first four? The first four were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. There's no Simeon. Simeon, you look through there, you cannot find him in Deuteronomy 33. Simeon got no blessing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Levi, on the other hand, gets a rather lengthy blessing. Now, this Urim and Thummim, they were objects that were put in the breastplate of judgment that was worn by the high priest. They had something to do with discerning the will of God. We don't know exactly how they worked. They were associated with Levi because Levi was a priestly tribe. The priests came out of the tribe of Levi. So with that in mind, I'd like to read this blessing, 8 through 11, from another translation that's a little bit looser, but I think it gives us the idea. So this will be verses 8 through 11. O Lord, you have given your Thummim and Urim, the sacred lots, to your faithful servants, the Levites. You put them to the test at Massa and struggle with them at the waters of Meribah. The Levites obeyed your word and guarded your covenant. They were more loyal to you than to their own parents. They ignored their relatives and did not acknowledge their own children. They teach your regulations to Jacob. They give your instructions to Israel. They present incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on the altar. Bless the ministry of the Levites, O Lord, and accept all the work of their hands. Hit their enemies where it hurts the most. Strike down their foes so they never rise again. Now, this thing, I want you to go back now to verse 9. Who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. This is good, not bad. And what he's talking about, it's the story back. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, and he came down, he saw them worshiping the golden calf, and he took those tablets and he broke them. But that's not all he did. Then he said, everybody who's on the Lord's side, come to me. And the Levites came to Moses. He says, now take your swords and just start killing the people. I believe on that occasion, 3,000 were killed. This is what he's talking about. He said, when Moses told them to do that, they didn't have any special regard for father and mother, brothers and sisters. Whoever was there, they killed because that was the commandment of the Lord. Now, pause. Now let's go back to Simeon. There's no blessing for Simeon. Now if you go back to Genesis 49, let me read you Jacob's blessing for Simeon. 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they kill men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Now, he's not talking about the story I just told. He's talking about a different story. Now, notice he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Well, Simeon and Judah were brothers, too. The reason he puts them together, not just because they were born second and third, they were brothers in action. Let me give you the short version. So, these sons of Jacob, they had a sister named Dinah. And Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem. He was a Hivite. And you can imagine Jacob and his sons were not too happy about this. Well, Shechem's dad comes to Jacob and he says, Jacob, I want you to let your daughter Dinah marry my son Shechem. And they will marry, and then let's intermarry and we can work together. And they're thinking, woo, Jacob's got lots of cattle, etc. If we can intermarry, we're going to get in on all this stuff. Well, Jacob's sons had a plan, a plot, really. And so they told Shechem's father, well, we can't let our daughter, our sister, be married to an uncircumcised man. Shechem will have to be circumcised. And if you want us to intermarry with you, all the men of your people must be circumcised. And Shechem and his dad talked him into it. And so all the men were circumcised. Well, you don't do much after that for a while. And while they're recovering, Levi and Simeon go in there with their swords and they kill every man in the city. And then the brothers come in and they plundered what was left. Now, Jacob was not happy about this in his blessing back here. He said they had weapons of violence. In their anger, they kill men, and in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now we come to the blessing here, but there is no blessing for Simeon here. Now, think about that. Why is there a blessing for Levi, but there's no blessing for Simeon? They both did this together, this terrible thing. I believe it's because of what happened in between, what I just told you about a little bit ago. When Moses came down, broke the tablets, he told, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. The Levites came. In a sense, we could say they redeemed themselves that day and took away the stigma that was related to them because of what they had done to Shechem and that city. So there's a blessing for Levi, but no blessing for Simeon. Now, When Jacob said back there in his blessing, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's very interesting. When they divided the land among the tribes, what did Simeon get? He got very little. His portion was within the tribe of Judah. It's kind of like he didn't get his own section. It was encompassed by Judah. And what about Levi? What portion did they get? They didn't get any of the land, except they did get 48 cities, but they didn't get a tribal portion. And yes, the Lord was their portion. And that was a blessing because they were the priestly tribe. But just as Jacob had said, so it would be, they didn't get much. In this blessing, we see the primary function of the Levites. First of all, they had the Urim and the Thummim. And secondly, they educated the people. Verse 10, that's back in 33:10. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. And then thirdly, they would lead in the worship of the land. The end of verse 10. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. And then we come to Benjamin. He's the last one we'll deal with this morning. Verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Now, Benjamin was the last of the sons. He was the second son of the favored wife, Rachel. You might say, well, why is Benjamin before Joseph? I don't know. I have no explanation why he puts Benjamin before Joseph. The blessing is very brief. He is called the beloved of the Lord. Why? I'm not sure. This may have something to do with the fact that he was the special son, the beloved son of his father, Jacob. It's kind of like he was surely the baby of the family. And we know from the stories in Genesis how special he was. Maybe it's because he's the youngest son of Rachel who was favored. But for some reason, he is specifically pointed out the beloved one of the Lord. And then it says, Benjamin dwells in safety. Back in 49:27, this is Jacob's blessing on him back in Genesis 49. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. So it talks about his fierce military exploits. And that is echoed all through the Old Testament. Everybody knew that Benjamin, the men of Benjamin, were good warriors. In Deborah's song in Judges 5, it seems to indicate that Benjamin was the leader of the armies. And it says he dwells in safety. That does not mean that he withdrew from conflict. It's more this idea. He dwelt in safety in that he fought for the Lord, and his greatest safety was when he was fighting the Lord's battles. One author paraphrases it, kind of like summarizes it like this. The security of the tribe would be found in the encompassing presence of God, which would be experienced most vividly in the midst of the battle. Now, the last part of this, the high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. Now, we understand the high God surrounds him all day long. But then this dwells between his shoulders. If you read ESV, it's saying that God dwells between the shoulders of Jacob. But that's not true in all translations. It's literally, he dwells between his shoulders. But the question is, who is the he and who is the his? Is it God dwells between Jacob's shoulders, or is it Jacob dwells between God's shoulders? Different translations will put it different ways. If you look at translations that capitalize deity for God, you can see how different it is. Ultimately, it doesn't make a lot of difference. The point is, Benjamin is in the presence of God, and that's where he finds his safety. Now, that's where we're going to pause. Next week, we're going to pick it up with the blessing of Joseph and go through the rest of those blessings. Now, I want to wrap up by going back to the question of why Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. Now, just think about it a minute. Moses had obeyed the Lord many, many, many times when the rest of the people didn't. To say that he was used of God is an understatement. Moses was greatly used of God. When we get to the end of chapter 34, we're going to see even more about how Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord. In light of that, how fair can it be to let millions, a couple million of grumbling Israelites go into the promised land and make Moses stay out and only get to see it with his eyes? Why did he tell Moses to go up on the mountain and die? Perhaps a better question is this: what do we learn from this seemingly unfair treatment of Moses? The first thing we learn is attitude is important. Moses did get water out of the rock. God was faithful to his people, and he brought water out of the rock. But Moses' attitude was wrong. He did not treat the Lord as holy. He did not trust him. Now, in our own lives, even when we obey, as is pointed out, Moses disobeyed. He didn't speak the rock. He spoke the rock. But even when we obey, can we obey with a bad attitude? Yes, we can. We can obey the Lord and grumble all the way. We need to understand God desires a submissive, humble attitude as we obey him faithfully. Don't let us forget that. The second thing is this: anger means danger for the one who has the anger. Now, someone is going to immediately say, hey, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Is there? There is. When Moses came down that mountain and he broke those tablets, you think he was angry? Or you think he said, I think I'll break the tablets now? No, he was angry, but it was righteous anger. He got no reproof from God. He basically expressed what God's attitude was. He was angry with the people. So yes, there's such a thing as righteous anger, but listen to me. It is rare. Most all the time, our anger is not righteous anger, it is selfish anger. And anger, just like with Moses, anger will get us in big trouble. Let me read you just a few verses. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Proverbs 19:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his way and entangle yourself in a snare. Cain killed Abel because of his anger. May God give us grace when anger rises in us, if and when it does, to deal with it wisely and understand it is dangerous. The third thing we need to learn is there are consequences for our actions. So when Moses did what he did, and he didn't treat the Lord as holy there on that situation, he didn't trust God, did God forgive him? What do you think? Yes, God forgave him. But when Moses came to God, as we read earlier, and said, God, would you reconsider and let me go into that land? Did the Lord change his mind? No. He said, no, don't speak to me about this again. You cannot go into the land. What Moses did on that one occasion had severe consequences that affected him for the rest of his life, right up till his death. God forgives, but there are consequences for our actions. You know, sometimes I hope that we're not guilty of this, but I've known people who've said, well, yeah, I know it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know God will forgive me. If we do that, we're on dangerous, dangerous ground. There are consequences for our actions. God will forgive, but our sin will rob him of his glory and lessen our effectiveness as his servants. Those are consequences of disobedience. And finally, in spite of our sins, we have a Redeemer. There are consequences for our sins. But praise God, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Moses did not go into the promised land with the rest of the Israelites. But rest assured, Moses will spend all of eternity in the presence of his Lord. God forgave Moses. Yes, to whom much is given, much is required. Moses should not have done that. But God forgave him. And Moses is in the presence of the Lord. Aren't you glad that when we disobey the Lord, He doesn't say, I'm done with you. You're not worthy to be in my presence. Out of here. Instead, He forgives us. How can He forgive us? Because we have a Redeemer. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, whether it's deeds, thoughts, words. Jesus absorbed my sin on the cross that I might not have to pay for those sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Ultimately, it's, you know, we can talk about, well, how bad was Moses' sin? Ultimately, it's not how bad the sin is. It's how effective is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's effective to pay for all of our sins. So I ask you this morning, do you know the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you have repented, given up on yourself and all your, quote, goodness, because there is no goodness, and you've cast yourself totally upon Jesus Christ as your only hope? There is no other hope. The message for you this morning is simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Throw yourself on Him. You're not worthy, but He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning that You are a forgiving God. We've read this morning about disobedience and terrible deeds, not just Moses, but Simeon and Levi, what they did, what Judah did. Some of those things are unspeakable things, Lord. And yet You are a God of forgiveness. Praise Your holy name. We thank You, Lord, that even when our sins are great, Your grace is greater. And Lord, we know that doesn't give us license to sin. There are consequences, but praise Your name for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have not yet experienced that forgiveness, that freedom that comes through Christ because of that forgiveness. Lord, I pray that You will use Your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and bring them to repentance and faith. And Father, I pray for those of us who belong to You, that You will teach us, even through the example of Moses. Lord, we don't want to just say, I'm going to be in heaven someday. Lord, we want to bring You glory here on this earth. So, Lord, as You continue to put Your word, Your truth in us, give us hearts to be obedient day by day. Now, I give You just a moment to meditate on what we studied this morning. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us today. Send us out with your word fresh in our minds. Mold us, shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.